Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here with our panel tonight to continue our discussion in the book of Hebrews. We're dealing with entering into God's Sabbath rest. And today is August 9th, 2022, and we're going to start, and we were talking about last week about the importance of or comparing the two, the Israelites who were in the wilderness in the book of Exodus, to these Hebrew Christians who were on the verge of, and we were comparing the two, they were on the verge of going back to Judaism or law because of the hardship, okay? This example Paul used to compare with the Canaan, the Israelite Christians who were in the wilderness, because they could not enter into Canaan rest due to being unwilling to cooperate or partner, be a partner with Christ. They could not enjoy Christ in the wilderness. And if you can't enjoy Christ when things are difficult, you can't feast on Christ. You can't see and learn the different aspects of Christ in the wilderness. God provided the manna. He provided them with water. He provided them with, he turned the bitter waters into sweet waters. He allowed them to partake of so many things. You understand, their clothes didn't wear out. God was their provision. But they could not appreciate it because they were never willing to rest. They wanted God to perform and make things the way they wanted them to go. They wanted God to perform. They put God on trial, in essence, and wanted to see if God could get them out of circumstances and do as they pleased or what they desired, put it that way. God had them on trial. And he said, 10 times they tested me. I worked with these stiff-necked people. And they refused to enter into God's grace. God was going to give them the grace. He had given them the grace to stand under the tyranny of Pharaoh, deliver them from that bondage, take them into a wilderness where they were faced with the Red Sea before them and the armies of Pharaoh behind them. Faith was the very thing that caused them to go from each stage of their Christian walk and to enjoy Christ as they went. Out of the 2 million people that left Egypt, only two entered into this rest, okay? Two. In other words, when we're called Christians or we come to Christ and give our lives, God will empower us or equip us with power to overcome in this life, okay? He said, in this life you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And then in the scriptures it tells us, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our what? Y'all help me out. What's the victory that overcomes this world system in the book of John? Our faith.
Faith.
Right. So faith in Christ. See, Christ is the captain of our salvation. He led them through the wilderness. He was the pillar of fire by day. I'm sorry, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire as their defense at night. So that same cloud that led them during the day, when Pharaoh came after them, turned around and went behind them and became a pillar of fire by night. What am I saying? God provides. There is the provision. We are complete in Christ. The problem is us staying in Christ, abiding, remaining, trusting him, and not allowing what we see and what we go through pull us away from him. See this? This is the fight. We have to fight the good fight of faith, which is fighting to believe God, not people, not my circumstance. God knows about it. But I have to fight to believe God in the when everything around me says contrary, okay? This is the fight. This was a struggle that these Christians dealt with in the book of Hebrews. They were being persecuted, and they were on the verge of being martyred because they stood up and had faith in Jesus Christ and left Judaism. So now they were just like the wilderness saints. Instead of entering into the rest, they were wandering in their mind. They were wandering. Oh, Lord, we're going to be killed. Oh, Lord, they're coming against us. We went to church with them. How are they going to come against me? Oh, my, can you believe Brother So-and-so called me this, and now they're talking about taking my life? Oh, maybe if we go back, we can appease them, and they will give us some relief. See that? We do the same today.
Yeah.
We get caught up in conflicts and circumstances, and God is the first one we forget about.
Amen.
We forget about all the many things that he's done in our lives, how he delivered us. Instead of taking it and growing on it, taking each victory and grow from it, we forget and never are able to overcome. Okay? So this is why it's important that we enter into his rest. Because entering into his rest simply means that I'm going to believe you, God, just even though things don't look the way that they should.
Yes.
See, when we believe God, despite how things look, God rewards us with life to overcome. This is grace. When the Hebrew boys refused to bow to the image that King Nebuchadnezzar built, they didn't think, there was no second thought about it. They knew they weren't going to bow. They were threatened to be placed in a fiery furnace that was 7 times hotter than what it originally was. They didn't care. They left that outcome into God's hand. And this is the same for you and I. We have to leave the consequences in God's hand and walk by faith.
Amen.
And so here, this was the situation with these Christian Jews. They should have left the outcome in God's hand, not wander in their mind, not question, well, what's going to happen? What they're going to do? Maybe I should just give up. I'm going to do this. Just walk in obedience. Continue to believe God and leave the consequences in his hand. God will give you and I the grace to get through it.
Amen.
Amen. So this is what it means in entering into his rest. Entering into his rest means I'm not trying in my natural strength to live this life or to overcome this life. I'm walking by faith, trusting God, and he will give me as I walk with him. Because remember, God knew about the circumstance with Job. God knew Satan. God allowed Satan. He said, I'm going to allow this hedge to come down. You and I have to trust God so much that we know and are aware that he knows about all things. The Bible says he knows every hair on our head. He knows the number. So this shows you how detailed God is about our lives.
Amen.
If he knows every sparrow, y'all see them little birds and all that stuff, and every grass blade that pops up, God knows about it. He's concerned about it. What do you think how he feels about you and I? So nothing ever takes God by surprise. There's a purpose behind it, and especially for the Christian and those whom God is drawing to him to be saved and delivered. God allows a circumstance. His love for us is so great that he does not want us to remain the same. And he knows that if I never encounter circumstances in life, I will never come to him.
Amen.
See that? He knew that Israel was comfortable being slaves under tyranny. The tyranny of Pharaoh. There had to be a confrontation to get Israel to get up and not want to sit under Pharaoh. God had to expose the system of Pharaoh as it really was. Even though he used judgment against Pharaoh, the judgment was against the people there, or Pharaoh and his people, but at the same time, the judgment was used so that Israel could be exposed to who Pharaoh really was. Satan was behind the system. The same holds true today. When God allows these things to happen in a nation or in a world, he's exposing to the church, those who are awakened by the Spirit, what the reality is. You start seeing Satan's hand in the entertainment. You see him in the in the Hollywood, you see him in the government, you see him at work with all these different things. And so what the saint has to do is, as God rattle these entities to let you see what they are, it shows us that we can't be dependent upon it.
Right.
And it's time for us to, as he stated, let my people go. So here we can't just get stuck in wandering in our minds, the soulish part of us, our mind. We want our will. We want our emotions start controlling us. God has to get us beyond that, and we have to get into the spirit, be led by the spirit. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 4, if there are no questions, verse 7.
Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
Okay. So here he says, there still remains again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice. See, can you and I hear his voice? How do we hear his voice? We hear his voice through the word and through the spirit. Because I can read this word, but it doesn't mean I hear his voice. It takes the spirit of God, me being in line and in tune and communing with the spirit of God in order to hear his word, his voice. See this? So they were turning, they were going to turn away from God's voice, and they were going to turn back to the old system of the law, which pointed to Christ who had already came. See how they were going backwards?
Mm-hmm.
Moses heard the same voice come from a burning bush that was on fire but not consumed. See this? The Spirit of God in you and I, when we give our lives to Christ, is in us to set us on fire but not to consume us. You see what I'm saying? So when we're set on fire by the Spirit of God, it is for the purpose of operating and walking in obedience to God. Moses heard the voice. When he heard, he turned. See? And when let's put it this way. He saw the bush on fire. And when he saw, he turned. When he turned, God spoke.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we turn, God gets our attention. God knows what it takes to get our attention, sinner and saint. He knows what it takes. But it is in the turning where God gets our attention and he speaks. And when you hear his voice, you can't harden your heart and say, well, this is the way I always done things. And this is, I was taught this and the church says that. That's hardening your hearts because you're reasoning with God in your mind. But the Spirit of God says, okay, I don't understand it naturally, but I'm willing by faith to believe it. And by believing it, I'm going to trust and walk in obedience. Okay? So this is what I mean. Instead of them, they had the same preached word. The word that was preached to them is preached unto us. And this is what the scripture said here in verse 2. But the problem was the word preached was not mixed with faith in those who heard. See, this is where faith come in. Remember I said we can read the Bible, but without faith in the Bible, because who is the word? The Bible says in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's John chapter 1. And then in verse 14 or so, it said the word became flesh and we beheld his glory. So the word is Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish on our behalf. Remember, it was the altar and the sacrifice. The altar was the cross. And the sacrifice, Jesus became our sacrifice. So you have to have Christ and the cross, okay? Not Christ just the healer or the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. We're not demeaning that because it took his birth, okay? And those things led up to his death, because had he not died, we would not be redeemed. He had to be the last Adam. He had to be our representative man because our first representative man failed. So this was the purpose of Christ. He never lost possession of his deity, but he laid it aside like a coat and said, I've come to express myself as a man, not my powers as God. So he, in essence, relied on the same spirit that's in us, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one who does the work. He's the executor. God is the one that demands. If we look at a house, we could compare the analogy to a house being built. God is the owner. He says, I want a house built. Jesus Christ is the blueprint. He showed us the way. He said, I am the way, the Hadas or the path, the truth and the life. And the Holy Spirit, this is the Trinity at work. The Holy Spirit is the builder. He builds based upon what the owner desires, based upon the blueprints. See that? Mm-hmm. This is why we have the Godhead as the Trinity dispensing his life and applying it to our daily circumstances. We have to have the Trinity at work in us. This is how God operates, through the Trinity, the Godhead.
Amen.
See this? So he's the Godhead, the Trinity is at work to dispense his life and to apply it to the believer as he trusts by faith. The Godhead will not go outside of faith. He says, for without faith it's impossible to please the Lord. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Yes.
See, faith means I believe it even though I don't see it. I trust that before the worlds were framed, God built it. God built how he did it, I don't know. But I see the evidence. When I see the mountains and I see the tree and I see all these animals and I see you and I see the evidence, God's creation. And I believe he built it from the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
See this? Faith means, you know, there's no reason, just the sun being up in the sky and not
mm-hmm.
falling. The Bible said he holds the four corners of the earth. He holds the stars and the moon. He keeps the ocean from going to a certain point. Y'all see what I'm saying? He keeps the ocean from flooding the entire earth. He holds
Amen.
That in his hands. So what am I saying? I don't know how it works, but guess what? Faith, by faith, I believe it.
Yes.
I don't see air, but by faith, I believe it's there because otherwise I wouldn't be living, right?
Amen.
So my point is we got to have faith. Faith, you're not going to figure this stuff out in your head. Some things we won't get the answers to until we get there and are able to ask him. But we have to trust God, and we have to, while it is today, and we hear his voice, and we have the breath of life, be ready to walk in obedience to what he says. So we see these folks fell in a wilderness. After 40 years, out of 2 million, only 2 overcame.
Amen.
What does that tell you? You see what I'm saying? Not many are willing to walk with God and to conquer sin, self, the world, and Satan. We give up. We get because things seem too hard. We don't want a confrontation. We don't want to deal with y'all understand? It gets heavy. Look at the life of Elijah, the prophet. Now, he was a prophet sent by God, and he had to address the government of Israel because King Ahab went outside of his nation and married this Phoenician woman who was called Jezebel. And so when Jezebel came in, Jezebel changed the structure of God's worship. She took down all the altars, and she raised up Baal worship. And she killed all of God's priests, and she raised up Baal prophets. Okay? Elijah was the main one that God used on the scene. This is what I tell you. We are placed here in this world system for a purpose, not to cuddle up with the world, not to conform to it, but we should be light and darkness. The world should know who you and I are by our stance in this life. So Elijah was raised up by God to stand against the king and the ruler of Israel. Why? Because they led Israel astray, away from God. Okay? And the people followed. The common people, they just followed whatever their leaders. And this is why you and I cannot follow parties and follow. You have to stand on truth and what's right. because it would lead a nation astray. So their lack of standing for truth and righteousness led Israel astray. They fell under Jezebel and Baal worship. God raised up Elijah. Elijah stood against Jezebel and her 400, or really was 800 or something, but at that time, 450 Baal prophets, okay? He was the only one, and he thought he was the only one, but God said, I have thousands who have not bowed the knee to Baal, but they were hiding in caves. But it took one man standing against Jezebel and her false prophets. And by him standing, it wasn't in the energy and power of his might. He could have said, okay, I give up. I'm scared. She got all these prophets against me. One, the servant that was with Elijah, the prophet Elijah, was afraid. And he said, all these prophets come against us. What are we going to do? And Elijah prayed to God and said, open his eyes. When God opened the eyes of the servant, guess who he saw, or what he saw? Thousands upon thousands of angels standing on their side, wrapped around. See, the enemy couldn't see it. 450 Baal prophets didn't see it. But when God opened his eyes, and see, today, while it is today, when we learn to rest and to stand in the power of his might, God opens your eyes to see that he that is in us is greater than he that's against us. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen. Yeah.
We cannot be afraid to let God grow us up in his power and his energy. We have to be willing to go with God, not to stay back because of fear, because of doubt, because of unbelief. We have to learn how to trust God even when things don't appear the way that we think they are, because we don't see the angels. We don't see God's hand of protection. But I believe it's there.
Yeah.
And anything that he wants, if I stay in obedience to God, God will not take me out until my time. It's time for him to take me out. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Until what he wants accomplished in and through my life has been accomplished. As long as I stay in the ark of his safety, stay hidden in Christ. So when the servants saw all these angels around, see what I'm saying? Sometimes God has to settle our heart. He'll give us a glimpse. He'll let you see just to get so we can have some peace. Okay? So we go back to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 4. And let's go to verse 8.
For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day?
There so remaineth- we see here, remember this day, he shut the door of grace to them because of their stubbornness. Now, Canaan rest is just a picture of the Sabbath rest, this rest that Christ opened to the church or to believers on today. He's saying in the book of Psalms, he's saying there is another day. When he spoke in verse 7, he says, now, if Joshua had truly given them rest, see, Joshua was a type of Christ, but it was alluding to the true rest that we find in Christ today, spiritually, okay? So he's using this in the book of Exodus to show pictures and analogies symbolic to our spiritual rest. So Canaan is symbolic to the rest that we find in Christ. When we come to Christ and give our lives, there is a rest. Okay, there's a rest. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This rest is simply God's satisfaction. God was and is satisfied with whom?
Jesus.
Right. What Jesus did at Calvary, he became the propitiation, meaning that he was God's satisfaction. There was no man perfect. There was no man that could fulfill the law or do God's law without sin. We were all sinners. So Christ is the satisfaction. So when we enter into Christ, we find rest. We're satisfied. The Pharisees never entered into to this rest. They were never satisfied. How do we know? They were constantly trying to kill Christ. See this?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have rest. Christ said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they testify of me. And they were trying to kill him. So they were searching the scriptures, and this is what many people do that don't rest or don't have rest. This is religion. They search the scriptures. For in them they think they have life, but if they ignore Christ and his atonement at the cross, the altar and the sacrifice, all they're doing, they're laboring. They're searching the scriptures. In them they think they have life, and the scriptures testify of him. You see, there are many in religious circles that are laboring, but they have not come to rest in Christ. They have not realized that Christ is the satisfaction. So therefore, you don't have to work to earn your salvation. Therefore, you don't have to work to, y'all see what I'm trying to say? We don't earn it. We don't keep the law. When God put the law in there, it was never for us to try to keep it as a commandment. It was there to show who he was or who he is and how he operates and how he himself would give us the power to live a holy life by the Spirit of God as we cooperate with God. When I read the Bible, most people read those commandments and say, I don't do this, I don't do that, and so I'm good. That's why the rich young ruler came to him and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? And he said, he named the scriptures, he said, all of those things I've done. Then he said, sell all you have and follow me. And the ruler walked away sad. Why? Because he couldn't do that. So you may be able to naturally, see, the law has a natural side to it. It has like, you may be naturally nice. You may be naturally, but that don't mean that you've been transformed by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? You may be naturally helpful. Maybe naturally, but remember, God doesn't want our natural energy and strength or ability. It's repulsive in the eyes of God. So we have to be terminated.
Amen.
Natural energy and ability has to be terminated. And then I have to rest in God's way, what he wants and what he requires. Let's go to Matthew 11. Any questions? Keep your finger here in Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 28. I want you to see something here. Matthew 11. Got to give y'all fingers some exercise. Y'all been resting here lately. 11:28. So I want you to see this resting. When I rest, I'm simply embracing God's satisfaction, which is Christ. When I rest, God rests. See what I'm saying? When in the book of Genesis, when God created man in his image, man was ready to take of the tree of life. Christ is the tree of life to us. So when man was created in the image, ready to partake of the life of Christ by eating, then God rested. See? God cannot rest until we allow his life, we partake of the life of Christ, and allow his life to be our expression of God and reveal God's authority in the earth, walk in his authority in this earth. Remember, God's getting us back to his original purpose. He told man, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, have dominion. Man gave that dominion to Satan. So we're just, in essence, when we give our lives to Christ, God is getting us back to his original purpose, okay? So his satisfaction, after he created man in the image of God, he rested, okay? So in order for me to rest, I have to be, well, the Bible says that Christ is the express image of an invisible God. So when I'm in Christ, I'm in the image that God had in the very beginning, that God required or wanted. See this? When I learn to rest, God will create in me the image. I become more and more Christ-like, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. as I learned to rest. These Hebrew Christians were getting ready to fall from the grace of God that will put in them the will and the desire to do of God's good pleasure. So look at verse in chapter 11 of Matthew, verse 28. Let's start here. This is Christ talking.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Okay, so he says, come to me, all, now I'm reading in another translation, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. See that?
Mm-hmm.
It says, this refers not only to the toil of striving to keep the commandments of the law and religious regulations, but also to the toil of struggling to be successful in any work. Whoever toils thus is always heavily burdened. After the Lord extolled the Father, acknowledging the Father's way and declaring the divine economy, he called this kind of people to himself, to come to him for rest. Rest refers not only to being set free from the toil and burden under the law or religion or under any work or responsibility, but also to perfect peace and full satisfaction. See that? This is the full satisfaction where you can be content in life no matter what lot in life you are at. You see what I'm saying? A lot of people are not content with just being godly. We think contentment is in the things that we have and accomplish or acquire. Contentment is in being satisfied with being in Christ. Where Paul said, I learned how if I have much, I'm content, or if I have nothing at all, I'm content. But as long as I have Christ, see this?
Yeah.
God will take care of our needs. And I'm not saying that he don't want you to have anything, but the thing is, it doesn't matter your lot in life. You can be sick. It doesn't matter. God wants us to learn to feast on Christ no matter where you're at, because this is what Satan, this is how he tempts us to come out of that ark of protection or that rest. He start making you think, well, you're sick. You're going through, Job. And his wife comes along and says, curse God. You might as well curse God and die. See what I'm saying? Job said, shall I just take good from God and not worship him when things not going the way I think they should? He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall return. See that? Job found contentment in the Lord. Did he have some misunderstandings? Yes. Was he happy just being sick and losing his children? No. But Job learned how to rest. He was burdened. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
That was the worst thing that anybody could go through. But yet he found a way to praise and be content in God. He didn't let his circumstance change his outcome or his walk or relationship with God. If anything, it caused him to draw closer and come to know him in a better way. This is what our circumstance, this is what resting in him does. It causes us to come to understand God and his ways. Remember, Moses knew his ways, but the children of Israel only knew the acts. The people that knew his activities, they were the ones that were overthrown in the wilderness. The ones that just wanted God's hand and not want a relationship with him. You think about it. Whenever you see, only time you hear from people is when they want something. How does that make you feel? You know, they don't want to have no, they don't want to deal with you, but only when they want something, then y'all, I'm just using this as an analogy to let you see how God feels.
Mm-hmm.
God still loves us and embraces us even when we do that. But he's still trying to get us to come unto him. And he says, I promise to give you rest. I'll give you satisfaction, full satisfaction. Now, this full satisfaction and peace, perfect peace, is found in Christ, because we're going to encounter things in this life that will shake us. But he said, be not shaken in mind nor spirit. Why? The only reason why I can be held and kept in perfect peace is because my mind is stayed on him.
Yes.
See this? Now, the next part of this verse, let's read this, verse 29.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
Now remember, the soulish part, remember, that's the part that God has to our mind, our will, and our emotions. When we go through some of these things in life, those are the very thing that God's gonna have conflict with. Remember, they wandered in their souls in the wilderness. They would not find rest so that they can enter into Canaan. And it's the same thing with the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews. They were wandering in their souls, in their mind, in their emotions, and in their will. They were not willing to go on with Christ despite the persecution. They were not willing to go on with Christ even though they were ridiculed by their former brothers and sisters in Judaism. See, they were more concerned of what those people thought of them and how they were, the hardship they were going through, than just taking God's yoke, learning. Christ was meek, but Christ endured the cross. He took the yoke that God put on him. Now, let me read what this means. It says, to take the Lord's yoke is to take the will of the Father. See, God's will is not our will. Our will is that we get out of everything. Our will is that everything be good, good, happy, happy. Right? Nothing wrong with it, but God has a better way, a better outlook in life, a better way to maneuver through Satan's snares and traps. See, God can see and know what the enemy is doing way before ahead of me than what I can see. So his ways, I have to learn to take that his yoke, take it upon me, his will, what he desires. See this? And it says, it is not to be regulated or controlled by any obligation of the law or religion, or to be enslaved by any work. Now, when we go to church, most of the time, they put a yoke on you. When I say church, mm-hmm. religious church, there's a yoke. Well, if you, you're not truly saved unless you become a member. With some yokes that the church has put. Y'all give me some examples. What's some yokes that religion has tried to put on you? If you sow this amount, you can get this from God. I just saw a video. I think it was that some guy that's been around, and he was telling people, you got to sow, when you sow $1,000, all money, God moves. Nope, here we go, putting a yoke on people. You see what I'm saying? This is a bondage that we're putting on people. Religion, an obligation of the law or religion. See, God wants free. He said, I want a cheerful giver. I don't want nobody just doing it. You want your children to love you out of a heart because they naturally love you, not because you paid them to love you. Not because you forced them to love you. Y'all understand? This is God. He's not going to, oh, okay, I got to keep this law so God can, oh, that's not God. That's not how he works. I'm enslaved by a law, not by love. I'm not constrained by his love or his wit. You understand?
Right.
He wants us to be constrained by the will of the Father. He wants us where to the point, oh, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to be pleasing in your sight, not because I want something from you or I'm afraid that you're going to do. I want to love you because of who you are.
Yes.
So the yoke that God requires, what does he say in verse 30?
For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
God will never put a yoke on you and I. Now remember, a yoke, when you look at it, an animal, back in the day when they would use animals to plow fields or whatever, they would never put a smaller animal, yoke it up with the larger animal. Or that was much more. Y'all see what I'm saying? Or much, because the weight would go more on one than the other. Y'all see what I'm saying? So when you would yoke up an animal or an oxen, you try to get one of equal size. God, even though he's much greater, he came down on our level. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So his yoke is easy. He's not going to put a heavy, because he took the burden at the cross. He took the burden of our sin He took the burden of all the suffering and the shame, and he took our sin. He took all that away, and so he chose. He was meek. God didn't force him to. God the Father didn't force him to do this. He volunteered out of his love for the Father and for us. So he submitted himself fully to the Father's will. And so all he asks is that we learn from him. He's our example.
Yes.
See this? Christ didn't do this because, I got to do this because the Father said, and I don't want to do this. And No. It said, from the foundation of the world, he said, Father, prepare me a body. This is what the scripture said. He volunteered.
Yes.
Okay? So to be meek or gentle means not to resist opposition. And to be lowly means not to have self-esteem. So he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So to be meek means you're willing to take on the will of another and to resist the opposition. How many times, y'all know, we be fighting, trying to prove somebody, we think somebody getting over on us. We got to prove, no, you can't, my right to be right, right?
Mm-hmm.
But God wants us to put aside our will and put the love, your love for another before your own self. And then he don't want it to be done out of a duty or an obligation, but it's out of a love that naturally, you know, occurs, and you don't want somebody to be treated a certain way or to be put to shame. You love them enough to just not tolerate sin, but you want to correct, and you want to show them the love of Christ, not to expose them. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Noah's son saw his nakedness, okay? And so instead of him covering Noah, it was exposure. So the brothers went, of course, he probably told them, and they went in. Instead of them exposing their father, they went in backwards to cover their father. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So with people, you start loving them to the point where you're not trying to expose their sin. You want to cover them. You want to cover them and bring them to Christ, to give them, help them to see their need. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Right.
So his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he was fully satisfied with his Father's will. So the rest that we find by taking the Lord's yoke and learning from him is for our souls. It is an inward rest, and it is not anything merely outwardly in nature. The Lord's yoke is the Father's will, and his burden is the work of carrying out the Father's will. You see that? Such a yoke is easy, is not bitter, nor such a burden is light. I'm sorry. It's not bitter, and such a burden is light and not heavy. See this? The burden is easy and it's light because you take on the Father's will, and the Father, in exchange, uses the Spirit. We're yoked with the Spirit of God. We're yoked with, and we're laborers with him. So I have to be a co-laborer with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants to work with you and I in performing the Father's will. He wants us to take his yoke, not the yoke that man put on us, not the yoke that church put on us, not the yoke that your pastor put on you, not the yoke that you're trying to, you know, satisfy and please other people. No, he wants us to put his yoke. And he promises that his yoke is easy. Why is it easy? Because he's given us the power of the Spirit to be a co-laborer with us. Let me see how much time I got. Any questions about that? Y'all feel free to ask. I wanted you to see why he tells us to come unto him. Many people have tried to labor to ease their life stressors and situations, and Christ is saying, come to me. I'll give you rest. You know, when circumstances happen and things become a weight in this. This life is very hard, especially now. You know, you got people that everybody, you know, you got single parents, you got what have you. God can teach you how to live a holy life and raise your children as if there were two parents, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Y'all see what I'm saying? When we enter into Christ's rest, Christ will give us, he will take that burden. He said, cast your care upon me because I care for you.
Yes.
So when he wants us to take his yoke, his burden, because it's easy. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Any questions? All right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4.
Verse 9.
Okay. All right. Now, while you're going over this, Sister Cherry, let me read this right quick. And when he said, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light," let me find it here. This easy is fit for use. Hence, good, kind, mild, gentle, easy, and pleasant. In contrast to hard, harsh, sharp, and bitter. Now, y'all were talking about church folks, right, earlier? And I think I heard y'all say something about how they were mean. You know, we going, y'all, people expect them to be nice and whatever. Well, if you don't take the yoke of Christ, if you're not taking his yoke, his burden, or the will of the Father, have embraced the will of the Father upon you, then you have the burden of man, the burdens of yourself, whatever law, rules, and regulations, that makes you hard. That makes you harsh. That makes you sharp and bitter. And this is what we're getting with the natural man in his own energy trying to perform the regulations of God.
Yes.
This is why you see that, because if it's God's yoke, you'll get a kind, good, mild, gentle, easy, pleasant. But when people start being bitter and all this stuff, they refuse to fall under the submission or the subjection of God's yoke. This is what happened to those Israelites. They were going under the yoke of man. They were under Pharaoh's slavery, a bondage, and they were used to that heavy hand that made them bitter. And this is why he says, while it's today, don't harden your heart.
Amen.
Because when you harden your heart, you put on another yoke. You're not putting on the yoke of Christ. You see this?
Yes.
All right, let's go back to Hebrews 9 and verse, I'm sorry, 4 and verse 9.
Okay. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that entered For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his.
Okay, Sister Vicky, I think this is what you mentioned earlier about ceasing from our natural labor. See this? So he tells us the rest still remain. We said this is, here is talking about two types of rest. The Sabbath rest refers to entering into Christ. It's the church life. Christ, remember, when Christ was resurrected, the church was birthed. And so we become the bride, or the church, the bride of Christ. So the church life is just simply living this life with Christ as the head. So if Christ is the head, his energy flows through us to give us life in this earth. So you think about a power plant. And you think about light bulbs. If the light switch is off and you have, or those switches are not connected to the power source, you just have light bulbs, right?
Mm-hmm.
So even though a power plant is way somewhere else, we can get the energy of that power plant in a room through the light bulbs, right? The switch that connects. So we're divinely connected to Christ, and Christ is that power source, the power plant. And if the switch is turned on and we're connected, then there's going to be light, electricity, right? that goes to the bulb. Now, if something is wrong with that bulb and it's the switch turned on and that bulb doesn't shine, it's disconnected, you're not going to get any light. It's good for nothing, right? So this is how we are in Christ. When we rest in the power source, Christ as the head of the church, the light or the energy from Christ can flow as we evidence faith in him on a day-to-day basis. This energy gives us the power to overcome in this life. So we're not like, we're no different than the sinner. We have the same problems, but the difference is we have the power to overcome it.
Amen.
Where the problem does not consume us, it does not make us bitter, it does not make us mad at the world, but it makes us to have the peace of God which surpasses all of our understanding. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
He who has entered into his rest himself also rested from his works, as God did from his own. So now we are in this life to overcome by resting in Christ, and the overcomers, as we stated before, this rest points to the final rest or a fuller rest, which is in the millennial reign, the harvest of it, okay? When Christ's kingdom will be on earth and the overcomers will rest with or rule with Christ. And so here he's telling us to labor to enter into Christ. Let Christ rest in Christ. Take your problems, your yoke, your burdens. Come unto Christ and cease from your own efforts to live this life, Christian life victoriously. You got to live it by faith in the cross. You can't live it in the energy of your strength. Let's keep going. Here, we got a couple of minutes.
Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Okay, so he's now in my translation, it said, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. So being diligent means you and I have to we have to do something. We have to not just sit there and say, I'm saved, I'm good to go. So he says, let us labor. It's not talking about laboring in the natural. You see, this means you got to give you got to work with the Spirit of God. You and I got to at least evidence faith. When God told them at the Red Sea, go forward, they stood still and cried out to Moses. And God says, don't pray. Moses went to God praying. He said, don't pray, go forward. See this? I have to give diligence. I have to give diligence, or I have to be forward, or I have to endeavor, put it that way, due diligence, endeavor. I have to endeavor, I have to hasten or make haste or to exert oneself. If I'm just sitting back, let's say you're sitting in a chair or on the floor and you need help to get up and you just sit there and somebody come to help you and you don't endeavor or you don't exert yourself, it's going to be hard for that person to get you up, right?
Amen.
And this is what the Spirit of God is saying. You got to make haste. You got to exert yourself by faith and say, Lord, I'm not going to wallow in pity. I'm not going to call myself a victim. You know, the spirit of this world want to make us think we're victims. You're not. God says, I've called you to be victorious through Christ. And what the world system does, it has our youth thinking that they can't be and do anything. Because what? They're not exerting their selves or their, now they think that, oh, this person got me down. I can't do this because of racism. I can't do this because of that. And they've never experienced racism, but they heard it so many times on TV that now they're not exerting themselves. Y'all see what I'm saying? We're using the excuse, and excuses breeds laziness. And we're like, I'm not going to, what's the point? I can't get over because the man's after me. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The Christian has to have a totally different mindset. That's why I said we get the spirit of this world is evil. We don't see it. If you're in the natural, you don't see it for what it is. But it's the spirit to keep us inactive and not allowing this working with the Spirit of God. I have to exert myself. So he says, And this will be our last one. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. We have to be diligent. I have to exert myself. I can't just sit on a pew. I'm saved, good to go. Now let's do church works. No, that's not exerting yourself with the Spirit. He says, let us therefore labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What rest? What did we just explain about the rest? Who and what is this rest? Y'all help me out.
Faith.
In Christ.
Uh-huh. What do we read in Matthew 11? Christ, right. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Amen.
So
Amen.
Coming by faith, which is right,
mm-hmm.
faith in what? Christ, in the atonement made at Calvary. Lord, mm-hmm. I can't do it. Life is hard. I need you. Your son took my sin away. He became my substitute, and I give you my life. I allow you to terminate me and replace my life with the life of Jesus Christ. I'm coming to you. I tried everything, Lord. Now, what happens? I'm entering into his rest. See this? If I'm a Christian, Lord, things are hard. Job said it. I don't know what to do, but Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why it's going on, but you know, I give it to you. I just rest.
Amen.
I trust in that the fact that you have my best interest at heart, despite the hardships and the circumstance. And what happened? He had to be diligent to enter into that rest. Otherwise, had he just sat back and examined his circumstance and wallowed in the soul of his mind and emotions, he would have fell after the same example of disobedience. Y'all see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So those Israelites did not enter into Canaan because they let their emotions, let their mind and their thoughts, they wandered in that instead of entering and trusting God in the wilderness and letting him take them into Canaan.
Yes.
So he says, learn from this example. He's warning these Israelites, these Jews, these Hebrews. Learn. Don't go back to Judaism. Keep going, Sister Cherry. We got a couple of minutes.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Now, this is very important because, and this will be the last one. It says, according to the Bible, man is a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body, which we discussed, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Here in this verse are the joints and marrow, which are parts of the body, and the soul and the spirit. Okay? So the foregoing verses describe the children of Israel as falling away from entering into the rest of the good land. With them there were three places. It was Egypt, from which they were delivered, the wilderness in which they wandered, and Canaan, into which they entered.
Mm-hmm.
See this? Their history in these three signifies the three stages of their participation in God's full salvation. So this is sort of like the New Testament believer in our participation in the full salvation of God. In the first stage, we receive Christ and are redeemed and delivered from the world. In the second stage, we become wanderers in following the Lord. Our wandering always takes place in our soul. In the third stage, we partake of and enjoy Christ in a full way, and this is experienced in our spirit. So when we pursue the pleasures of material and sinful things, we are in the world. That's typified by Egypt. And last week we talked about this, Sister Vicky. I think you made a reference to it. When we enjoy Christ in our spirit, we are in Canaan. So when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, they were always murmuring, reasoning, and chiding. So this surely took place in their soul, not in their spirit. See that?
Amen.
This is why they wandered. They were always murmuring, complaining. So when you find yourself always murmuring, complaining, and chiding and reasoning, you're wandering in the soulish part, and you won't go forward and enjoy Christ in Canaan.
Amen.
See that? But Joshua and Caleb believed in the word of God, obeyed the Lord, and pressed toward the goal. This is us. This is what these Hebrew Christians were doing. They weren't doing. They were trying. They were going back instead of pressing forward towards the goal. The goal was to enter into the rest, the land, which was a type of Christ. God is leading us to Christ. So your hardship is to get you and I to the purpose of resting in Christ. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter how I feel. Don't allow your circumstances to make you chide with God, murmur with God, and complain. Otherwise, you'll become a bitter Christian. Never change. Always, y'all ever met Christians always complaining, and always murmuring,
mm-hmm.
always chiding?
Yeah.
God says, no, that person is wandering in their soul, and they won't go on into fellowship with Christ. And on that note, I'm going to close. So we stop at verse 12.
12, okay.
Yes, ma'am. And we'll pick up there. I'll finish explaining that verse next week. And we're almost done with chapter 4. Should be going in chapter 5 next week, okay? So we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. Hopefully we said some things that will help you in your walking and explain some things. But those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. And we'll see you guys again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.